So let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew for a Bible study this morning titled Salt and Light. Salt and Light. If you were here last week and you hung out for our Welcome to Calvary lunch, we thank you for hanging out. If you were here last week, you know that I was not feeling well at all, and so unfortunately I wasn't able to connect with as many of you as I would like, but I know that you were able to connect with one another, and I think it went great. We'll have more of that stuff, you know, as we move forward together as a church, and fellowship is so important, one of the priorities here at Calvary Chapel, and why we do a lot of what we do, right, to teach you the Word, and worship in spirit and truth, and fellowship of the brethren. So, but if you were here last week, we began chapter 5, begins the Sermon on the Mount. And really, chapter 5, Matthew kind of jumps forward in the narrative, in the gospel narrative. We're actually in the second year of Jesus's ministry as you come to chapter 5 now. And I'll tell you, the Sermon on the Mount, excuse me, it's kind of an intimidating passage of Scripture as a Bible teacher to teach through because it's so important and it's so deep. It's been studied and examined, you know, since he taught it, since Jesus taught it. And you know, as a teacher, you don't feel like you can think, I mean, what do you have to say about Jesus's sermon, right? It pretty much speaks for itself. So let's pray as we worship today. You know, a lot of what we're going to talk about today, especially at the end, is just like asking the Lord for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think worship team did a wonderful job today. And I didn't tell them to play any of those songs. That's just kind of what the Lord did. And so it was really cool. So let's pray and continue that, Lord. And we do continue to ask that you would pour yourself out out upon us today, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our hearts to receive from you, God. I ask for protection over my own mouth and opinions and thoughts, that you wouldn't let me say anything that isn't anointed by your Holy Spirit, God. And we just love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So now again, yeah, when we began chapter 5, second year of Jesus' ministry, his popularity had really began to grow. We were told at the end of chapter 4 that great multitudes were following him, coming from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And Jesus, seeing this, we're told, and as we go into chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he goes up on the mountain. Guess what it's called now? It's called the Mount of Beatitudes. Imagine that. They're outside of, right on the Sea of Galilee, outside of Capernaum. He goes up on the mountains, seeing the multitudes. His disciples sit around him, or actually are standing. Jesus sat. The disciples are all right there. And he began to talk, and he began with the Beatitudes, literally translated blessings, or as we talked about last week, oh, how happy are they, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I know many of us this week are experiencing that comfort from the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And you read those first blessings in the Beatitude, and what it really are, it's really the attitudes and the characters of a disciple of Christ. It's something that is not a to-do list we talked about, right? It's not something, hey, go be poor in spirit. Hey, go be meek. We can't, in and of ourselves, be meek without the Holy Spirit. All things that God promises to do in us as we follow him, as we walk the same road with him as a disciple. And you read those and you're like, man, what a blessing. I'm like, he does all this stuff in me, and then he in turn blesses me for something that I actually couldn't do. And we're blessed. But then you come to verse 10. It's like, okay, things change a little bit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever suffered from persecution, and a lot of us have and do at some level, but if you've ever suffered from it, it's not fun, you know? It's not something that to run to. It's not something I particularly am looking for. But the truth is, as a disciple, when you are walking that same road with Jesus, that's what it means to be a disciple, covered in the dust of his feet because you're so close to him. When you're walking with the Lord, you don't have to look for persecution. When you're filled with the Spirit and your life is marked by, you know, purity and humility and mercy and righteousness, when your life is marked by these attitudes we just read, you're going to become offensive to people in our culture simply for being who you are without even having to try. When you're a person who stands for truth in a world that says, hey, you know what? There is no absolute truth. When you're a person that believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven, when the world says there's a lot of ways. When you believe that the Bible, when you believe the Bible for what it says, and you're unwilling to compromise or water it down, it's a popular person in the office. Maybe the invites, I know some of you may have experienced this, the invites to the block parties or the after work dinners, they might not come as much. Because simply because your life and the Holy Spirit at work in your life, it brings conviction to people who are walking in darkness. It shines a light. They don't necessarily know that's what's happening, but that's why they're uncomfortable to be around you. You don't even have to really say anything. You're just living for Jesus, and it makes people uncomfortable. In some cases, they feel judged, and you're not judging them. You're just like, man, I just want you to know Jesus. You know, they might talk about you. They might ignore you, mistreat you. In some places, you're hated, persecuted, imprisoned. In other cases, in certain countries, the most dangerous thing to be is a Christian. Yet Jesus says, you're blessed when this happens. Verse 11, rejoice and be exceedingly gladful, he says. When they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You read that, you see someone, oh, hey man, what's up with you? You're in a good mood today. Oh man, I'm just rejoicing because I experienced so much hate today. Like, that's what he's saying. Jokes aside, right, the Bible makes it very clear that this is a reality for the follower of Christ. Jesus says, when you are persecuted, when they revile you, not if. We love the promises of God, right? We love the promises of God. So many of you probably have them posted in your homes, maybe in your cars. We love the promises of God. We love to claim them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which, by the way, that's about contentment. That's not about, you know, name it, claim it. That's about contentment. But we love it. Or how about the one that that God has a future and a hope for us. Man, we love that. We claim it. It's awesome. It's incredible. Or how about all things work together for those who love God and are called towards his purposes. We love it. But how about this one? How many of us have this one highlighted or up in our dining room? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Granted, it's been granted. This is your privilege. Not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Oh man, I like the first part of that verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Anyone have that one crocheted on a doily? What are those things? Earlier I made a reference to like MapQuest and Ask Jeeves, and now I'm over here talking about crocheting doilies. Man. Oh, that's... that is what it is. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter, or told Timothy, said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That one right there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That one always gets me. I'm challenged by that. Because I'm challenged that by the fact that the mere desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, right? That's what it says. For all who desire, the mere desire to live godly for Christ Jesus will bring persecution. That means if I'm never being persecuted for my faith, if I'm never dealing with any sort of hardship or suffering because I'm walking with Jesus, I have to ask myself, does my life make a difference? Is there a difference? That's what it says. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not saying that it means you're going to, all who desire to live godly for Christ Jesus will be killed. I'm not saying that. But we should be suffering some sort of persecution, something. There should be something in my life that is different. There should be something that I'm doing, more importantly, that the Holy Spirit is doing in me that would cause the world to push back on it. Now, I'm not saying we go poke the bear, right? Persecute me. Come on. There's a blessing in it. Will you persecute me? No, I'm not saying that. We don't set out to incite people and be obnoxious. But I just hope that there would be things going on in my life that would cause this world to kick back. That my life would be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Or do I just blend in? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, I think one of the worst things that you could probably hear as a believer is, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. What? I must be hiding it pretty good. Or how about, you're just like us, man. We're so comfortable around you because you're doing the same things as me. Jesus talked a lot about that in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, and he didn't have nice things to say. He said, woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. When the world speaks well of you, when the world cheers you, woe to you, he says. That's what they did with the false prophets. Why? Because the false prophets were saying everything that everyone wanted to hear, but then God's prophets who spoke truth and called people to repentance and holiness and righteousness, they hated them. They persecuted them. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's some strong language, friends. Hated? I don't know about you. Anyone in here like to be hated? I mean, I don't particularly like it. That's not very fun. I hate you. Why? You love Jesus? Oh. In the world, not of the world. Friends, too many Christians today, man, and I see it. We want to have a foot in the world. We want all the blessings from God, but we want, you know, some notoriety on this world. We want some, you know, we want to have a foot in the world. And listen, I'm not here to condemn anyone or judge anyone, right? I'm not here to call out anyone's salvation. Your salvation is between you and the Lord. All I'm saying is that if it truly is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, and this life that I live by faith. If that's truly going on in my life, there should be something in me, right? That makes this world uncomfortable, that would cause the world to kick back. Again, that's why Jesus said, when you are persecuted, not if. I think about, I can't remember exactly what chapter it was. Maybe Acts chapter 7. Maybe I'm just saying seven because I'm talking about the seven sons of Sceva or Sceva, however you want to pronounce it. But, you know, there was, Paul's going around, the disciples are going around, they're casting out demons and the seven sons, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but basically who are you? who are you? Like, is my life a threat? Does the enemy know who I am? Not that I particularly want him to, but if I'm living with Jesus, he should. You think about the disciples hearing this for the first time. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time. You're like, man, this is crazy. A guy's up there saying, go look for persecution. I'm not saying that. Saying persecution's good. I'm not necessarily saying that either. I am saying there's a blessing in it because Jesus said that. What kind of church is this? You're talking about, well, it's a church that teaches the Bible, I hope. But you think about the disciples, when they first heard this, they're probably thinking some of those same things. Going through, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yes, I'll be comforted. Blessed when I'm persecuted. They probably thought, man, this is kind of nuts. You think about Paul the Apostle. Man, that guy, have you ever read 2 Corinthians 11? Talks about like all of his sufferings, how he's beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, whipped multiple times, hungry, tired. And you know what he said in light of all that? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, he says, it's worth it. Whatever I have to suffer on this world, on this earth, for Jesus, it's worth it. These afflictions, he says, they fail in comparison to the joy I will experience in glory for all eternity. I think, friends, I think if we had even a nanosecond glimpse of the glory that we will experience in heaven, it would change the way we live. We would be able to say, like Paul, man, I count it all. He would later say, I count all things lost for the sake of knowing you. Whatever I had to give up, and I gave up a lot, Paul said, man, I just want to know you more, Jesus. He had an eternal perspective. That's why he told the Colossians, and I don't have that verse up here, I added it late, but he said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, is who is our life, appears, oh, underline this in your Bible, you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, when heaven is real to you, when glory in the presence of God for all eternity is not something we just talk about to make us feel better, but when it's real, And it's my destiny, that's going to change the way I live and how I process things. If I don't have an eternal perspective, if glory and heaven and Jesus and eternity, if that's not real to me, and what's real to me is my comfort, my lifestyle, my entertainment, then I'm never going to see a blessing in persecution. And in fact, I'm going to do whatever it takes to avoid it, even if that means compromise. Well, I can't say that. I can't stand up for truth here. We can't. There, people are going to kick back and they're going to fight back on us. Listen, friends, Jesus doesn't expect us to be people who naturally rejoice when we are reviled. I don't know anyone in here that's like, being reviled is the best, right? But just like the first seven blessings that he pronounced, the eighth is no different. This isn't something I have to do. I'm being persecuted. I have to rejoice. No, this is something he creates in me. He does this as I walk with him. Because you might be thinking, how could I ever live a life where I rejoice when people don't like me? Because he'll do it. That's the point. He does it. I think about the disciples in the book of Acts, standing before the Sanhedrin, preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead there in Acts chapter 4. They had just healed a man, the disciples did. And then they were questioned by the Sanhedrin, and they said, hey, like, why are you saying these things? And they stood up and said, this man who stands before you whole in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but has risen from the dead. The Sanhedrin, they sort of kick back on that a little bit. Uh-oh, they have a little private meeting. Like, oh man, what are we going to do? We can't deny that this man's been healed, but we don't want these guys going around teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what are we going to do? And so they essentially just threatened him. Don't do that. We don't want you to say that. In fact, consider this your warning. You're in trouble if we hear that you're doing this again. This is where I like when you read the narrative in Acts. I always picture, you know that scene from Elf? Buddy, that's his name, right? Buddy the Elf? That's Will Ferrell's character. Yeah, thank you. Buddy's in the board meeting, and there's the shorter fellow. You know what I'm saying? And Buddy's like, oh, does Santa know that you left the North Pole? And the guy's like, you call me an elf one more time. And Buddy goes, you're an elf. I kind of see this, like, don't talk about Jesus. Don't ever say his name again. I can see Peter. Jesus. Probably not how it happened, but we do know, I just picture that in my mind. We do know, though, that they would go, they would continue to preach Jesus. They would continue to preach that he was alive. And in fact, they said, you're telling us not to do that. We actually have to obey God, not you. So they go out. They're teaching Jesus. They're brought back again in Acts chapter 5 this time before the Sanhedrin. This time, though, they're beaten. Not just threats anymore. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So what do they do now, right? Now, like, there's actually physical harm that's being done to them. It's not just, hey, don't do this, we don't like it. No, now they're not just being threatened, they're being beaten. We're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed, this is so good, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They kept preaching, right? Persecution stepped up. They doubled down. We're going to continue to preach. And listen, I understand, like, you, some of us might be thinking, I don't know if I could rejoice like that. I don't know if I'd be able to respond like the disciples did or the apostles in that. I don't know if I'd be able to respond like Paul the apostle or Peter in those moments. Friends, my guess is, I'm wondering if the disciples probably thought that at first too. Rejoice when I'm persecuted. But then you read that account and you see what God did in them as they walked with Jesus, as they followed him. God did this in their lives, and they were able to rejoice after they were beaten, just like Jesus told them to do in the Sermon on the Mount. They rejoiced in counting it worthy to suffer for him. Listen, again, I'm not saying that we set out to be rude or meek. Man, blessed are the meek. Humble. We need to be humble. We don't go out and incite people. We don't want to be ignorant either. You know, I got fired from my job because of my faith. Oh, what happened? Oh, I was just telling everyone about Jesus, and boss came up and said, hey, why aren't you doing any of your work? Because I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm not telling you to tell people about, paying you to tell people about Jesus. I'm paying you to do a job, so you're fired. Oh, I'm persecuted for my faith. No, we want to be faithful and a good witness as believers too. Right, we have a lunch break. We have a before work and after work. We don't want to be ignorant. Again, we don't go looking for it, but just be faithful to the Lord, and it will find you. And when it does, you're blessed. And I'll tell you, this presents a lot of great opportunities for blessing, doesn't it? Because this world, in case we haven't noticed, it's just getting worse. It's just getting darker. And the darker it gets, the more the world's going to kick back on God's people. But we're blessed. And please, you know, I don't want this to scare anyone. Maybe some of you in here are new to the faith. Maybe you're interested in the faith, and you're hearing this, and you're thinking, oh man, nope, that's not for me. I'm not going to desire to live godly for Christ Jesus if it means persecution. Listen, I don't want to scare anyone. There's no reason to be scared. The point of this is that there's a blessing in it. And if you do suffer persecution, friends, God does things in you. He gives us grace to be able to endure, to walk away like the disciples and rejoice when you're not invited, when, you know, people that you thought were your friends are not your friends anymore, people that always had your back, maybe they don't have your back anymore because you're living for the Lord. He goes on now, verse 13, pronounces these blessings. Now he's like, this is who you are, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Right, so he's talking about this, blessed if you're persecuted. Why am I blessed? Because, man, I have an eternal destiny. The kingdom of heaven is mine. Great are my rewards there. I'm blessed. But now he's like, okay, now you are the salt of the earth. Why salt? You ever wonder why believers, why the church, why we're called salt? Why salt? Well, for one, during this time, we don't really think about it much anymore, but during this time, salt was precious. We're precious before the Lord on this earth. But salt was precious back then. That's where you get the phrase, our phrase, like, worth your salt. That person's worth his salt or whatever. Even in this time, soldiers in some places were paid with salt. It was a precious commodity during this time. But another reason, too, in the ancient culture, salt was a preservative. Was used as a preservative, more so than we do now. Many of us now, we just use salt to, you know, make our eggs taste better. But back then, when you would go down to buy fish or meat or whatever, ice was hard to come by in the summer in Israel during that time. It was pretty much non-existent. You know, refrigeration really wasn't a thing yet. And so it was tough to come by. So what you would do is you would pack it all with salt, and it would preserve it. He's saying, you are salt. You are salt. You are a preserving influence in a decaying and rotting antichrist culture. You're salt. Speaking life. Again, being faithful. Walking in purity. Showing meekness. Humility. Extending mercy. We have a preserving influence in a decaying world. But you know what else salt does? There's a medicinal influence to it. That's why it hurts when you put salt in a wound. I've never dealt with canker sores in here. I was going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't know if anyone wants to admit it. Anyone in here deal with canker sores? I never dealt with canker sores as a kid or now. But apparently one of the ways you treat them, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, is you use salt to treat a canker sore. And it's not a very comfortable experience because the salt is in there and it's eating away at the bacteria and it's kind of painful. But it has a medicinal influence. So how does that relate to us? Because there's a lot of hurting people in our world. Wounds all over the place. Broken lives, broken marriages, broken relationships. And we have an opportunity to bring the healing power of Jesus Christ, the restoration that comes from the presence of his Holy Spirit. We can bring that to people. They're precious. We are salt because we're precious, because we have a preserving influence. There's a medicinal influence. But you know what else it does? Well, we all know this. If you go to the movies, you buy popcorn, you always have to get a soda or something to drink because salt, what does it do? It creates thirst. If you don't think so, I dare you. Go buy a large popcorn, nothing to drink. See how far you get. Some of you are like, bet, I'm going to try it. But it creates thirst. And you look around at this world, man, this world is thirsty. They're thirsty for God, but they don't know it. They don't know that they're thirsty for God, but they are. And how do we know this? Because they're trying to satisfy their thirst in so many different places that just won't satisfy. If you've ever lived your life outside of Christ for any amount of time, you know what that was like. Just thinking, oh man, if I just get this, and if I just get that better job, or if I just get that house, or you know, whatever it is, you just think, man, and you're trying to satisfy, and you know nothing satisfies until you find Jesus. You're like, okay, he satisfies. I'm satisfied. Remember Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, said, if you drink of this, you will thirst again. And listen, you could place that over every pursuit in this world. If you think that this is it, this thing right here, that job, that home, whatever it is, that relationship, if you think that right there is what you need and will satisfy you, you're going to thirst again. Only Jesus can quench our thirst, can fully satisfy us. And so when we as believers, the salt, creating a thirst, when people see your life, how you process things, the eternal perspective that you have, how you deal with trials and tribulations, they want that. Where do I get that? I want what you have. I mean, how is it that your kids are walking with the Lord and so faithful? How is it that your marriage is still growing and you love each other and you've been married for a long time and but all we ever do is fight? Like, what is it that you have? I want what you have. Where does that come from? What is it that brings joy when you've suffered loss? How can you come out when you got that news? Where does the peace come from? Where does the comfort come from? Contentment, where does that come from? We create this thirst as we're walking with the Lord and people see these things in our life and they're like, man, please tell me. Jesus, friends, Jesus. Salt's precious, it preserves. There's a medicinal influence. It creates thirst, but you notice what Jesus says in verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What's the point of salt if it loses the properties that make it salt? It's useless. They would throw it out on the roads and it would literally be walked on. This is a warning for every believer. You know, if the church, if we lose its saltiness, its preserving, its healing, its thirst-creating influence, we miss our purpose. And then at the end of the day, Jesus says, it's good for nothing. These are strong words from our Lord. And sadly, as I look around at much of the church, I'm not pointing out any particular church, I'm just looking around at the church culture at large, and so much of it is losing its saltiness, so to speak. It's just not having the influence that I think God really wants us to have. Think, well, how does a church lose its saltiness? You know how? When it compromises the Word of God. The church loses its saltiness when it waters it down, when it makes some progressive interpretation that isn't found in Scripture. When the church is entertainment-driven and not Spirit-driven. When the church becomes more like the world because we're trying to win the world, when, man, we need to be becoming more like Jesus. It loses its saltiness. And it misses its purpose in this rotten and decaying world. Isn't that cool, though? We have a purpose. We are salt in the world. He doesn't say salt of the earth. You have a purpose in this rotten and decaying world. You have a purpose to help preserve, to speak life, to create thirst. Let this challenge us this morning. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I think it probably is easy to happen. It can happen easily. I think about when Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that was in you. Stir it up, man. Like, come on. This is like, Timothy, like, don't get lazy on me now, Tim. It's not the time to stop. You just stir up that gift. Walk in it. And maybe you're here this morning. You felt like you're losing some of the saltiness. Just come back to his word. Come back into fellowship if you've been out. Back to prayer. God will stir those things up. Because this is who we are. Again, this is who we are. You are, as a believer, salt of the earth. So the question is, if I am salt, am I salt that's lost its flavor, or am I salt full of flavor? If this is who I am. He goes on, verse 14, not only does he declare that we are salt of the earth, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 8, He said, I'm the light of the world. Now he's saying, you're the light of the world. Which is it, Jesus? Yes, it's both. As I walk with Jesus, man, I'm reflecting his light in the darkness, the dark world that we live in. Paul told the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Light and darkness. Again, I've already said it, but you've probably noticed it's gotten really dark lately, hasn't it? You look around in the world, the darkness that you see, it's like, man, there's things that are happening and we're seeing done that like 20 years ago, if you would have said, man, that's going to be like commonplace in some places, they'd be like, no way, no way. It was the darkest thing we ever saw 10 years ago. I don't know if it's this dark. It's still dark, but man, it's just gotten darker. The depth of it, man. But you know what's so cool? Light always shines in darkness. Always. Always. It always cancels out, no matter how dark this world becomes. Light always shines. Darkness cannot cancel out light. This is an encouragement to the believer. Light cancels out darkness. It's the very purpose of light. You know what else it does? Light gives us direction. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The church, you and our lives ought to be shining, giving direction in the darkness that we live. A lot of people right now, it's so dark, they can't see. They're looking for direction. They're thirsty, but they don't know how to get there because they can't see because it's dark. And we're like a lighthouse, man. Keeping people from destruction, shining our light, just simply living for the Lord and being faithful. Jesus said, your life is like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus says in verse 15. He goes, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You don't go to the light store. We got light stores. I mean, light store to me is like Lowe's or Home Depot, Walmart. But you don't go buy a lamp. Hey, babe, where do you want to put that? Oh, under the bed. What? Yeah, I just think it looks good under there. No, it's just ridiculous. I'm sorry for such a lame analogy. But the point is, you don't do that. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Because you're going to put it somewhere where it does its job to cancel out the darkness, to give direction so we don't step on our kids' Legos or our dog's chewed up bones because it hurts. We put it out so it can illuminate the darkness. Friends, if you are light, are you seen? Or are you covering it up? Too many people covering up their light today. In fact, I'd say that there's a lot of people, they want to live their lives on a dimmer, depending on where they want to, where, depending on the time of the day or where they're at or who they're around. I'm going to live my life on a dimmer. Come to church. That's how light sounds, apparently. But then they go to work, or they go out with the neighbors. Turn it down. Get invited to that event. We don't live your life on a dimmer, man. Keep that thing all the way up. You are light. Shine. Expose the darkness, right? Provide direction. You know what? I think in another way, Christians, we hide the light. We cover it up, so to speak, as Jesus is saying. Not because we're necessarily turning off the breakers or turning down the dimmer, but we're hiding it because we're just not living intentionally on mission in a lost and dark world. We kind of stay in our holy huddles. Non-Christian, stay away. Listen, I'm not saying we go make friends with the world. I'm not saying that it's all about missionary club hopping or bar hopping or missionary dating for any single people in here. It's we don't make friends with the world, but he does say, man, let your light shine before men. Please don't. I hope this is being understood the way I hope that it's being that I want it to be understood. I'm not saying go just like have fun and do worldly things. No. But I'm saying if I'm only ever around just people that love the Lord, which is incredible, and I want to be around people that love the Lord all the time. But how will it's hard for my light to shine here today with you, right? Not saying, oh, Pastor Shane, don't go to church. No, because this is where our light gets recharged, man. In fellowship with, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. I'm just saying, man, allow yourself at work to shine in the darkness there. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to avoid conversations with people. Because you have a purpose, man. You are salt. You are light. You have a purpose in this world to be used to shine your light before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What really blessed me about verse 16 this week is that this is the first mention of God, your Father, in Matthew's gospel. And it's connected to shining our light so that God is glorified. It speaks so much to how we represent our Father. Right? How many of us, you see a kid that's disrespectful, unthankful, creating mischief and nefarious things all the time? Dude, where are their parents? How many times we say that? You watch the news, you see a story. Man, where are their parents? Then you meet some other kids, hopefully mine sometimes. And you're like, they were raised right. They're respectful. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right? You know, how am I representing my Father in heaven? Oh, man, that Father did not do a very good job. Or are they glorifying him? The other day, my dad and I and Jessica, we were at, Jude had a jamboree. It's a scrimmage for football. It was about 3 weeks ago or so, 4 weeks ago. And I don't even know what I was doing, but I was helping my dad up to her seat and saying, does this work here? It was just being a decent human being, really. I wasn't doing anything extra. And so then I go to the restroom. I come back, and this older gentleman, he goes, I could tell you were raised right. You were a good young man, taking out, looking out for your dad. In fact, you know what this says? That I should be praising him, you know? Because he just put the connection together. Do people like glorify our Father in heaven because of the way that we live our lives in this world? Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Don't fade into the shadows, going back to the dark stuff. This isn't the time for it. It's too dark for us to not be who we are. The world's too rotten and decaying for us to not be the preserving influence that we are. We're going to finish here. Flip over to 1 John chapter 1. I don't have it up there. Let's finish over here. 1 John, go right. I don't hear a lot of pages turning. There we go. There are some. People are like, because I type it in, and it's easy to get there. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Did I say chapter 5? Sorry. Nope. Let's read it again. Maybe I'll put it on the board next time. 1 John. That's funny. Sorry about that, guys. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. we need to let this passage search us. Do we just say that we believe, oh, I believe, I'm a believer, and then we walk in darkness? The Bible says about such a person that we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. We're lying before to God. He knows, but we're lying, he says. But on the other hand, if we walk with him, and I'm not talking about the normal struggle, the everyday stumble and fall into sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way we walk. Am I walking in darkness? Is it where I'm living? It's where I'm always at. If I say I believe, but I'm walking in darkness, I'm lying. On the other hand, if I walk with him, right? Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning. This is where we're going to connect back to the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like your light is flickering today. Maybe it's went out. The thing about the lamps in Jesus' day, and you know this, they were lit with oil. And biblically, oil represents the Holy Spirit. So the oil would fuel the lamp, the light would shine, illuminate the darkness. The Holy Spirit, maybe some of us this morning, we just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that our lights would shine before all men. Maybe it's flickering, maybe that oil is getting low. Worship team, you can come on up. But maybe that's what some of us need this morning. I don't know. There comes times because, man, when your light's always shining, you're going to use up the oil, right? That's why we have to constantly be going back to coming back to fellowship, coming back to prayer, coming back to his word, and just asking the Lord, Lord, fill me up today. Fill me up today. Fill me up for the next, you know. Maybe you have to say that multiple times in the day. I'm going into a meeting, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me up because this is going to be rough for, you know, whatever it is. Just need to come back to the Lord and say, fill me up. And so as we come to communion, it is a communion Sunday this morning. Before any of us take communion, you can take it on your own, the elements on the side just during the last couple songs. But before you take communion this morning, if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling like you lost that saltiness and you want God to stir it up in you again, if you feel like your light is flickering, if you want to trade out the dimmer for like a normal switch, come to the Lord and ask to be filled with his Spirit this morning. And he'll do it. He wants to fill you up. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do come before you this morning to sit at your table and to ask you, fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, man. A lot of darkness around me right now, and I'm feeling empty. I'm flickering. Right now, I want to pray specifically for some of you that you're feeling like, man, I just need to be filled up. If you're feeling that, if you want to ask the Lord right now for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, we just raise your hand. That's it. Just raise your hand. Just say to the Lord, Lord, fill me up this morning, please. I'm desperate because if you don't fill me up, God, with your Holy Spirit, I'm going to go out. Lord, fill us up. You see the hands, Lord. You see the people asking you, say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I trust that you'll meet them there, Lord, and that you will fill them up. As we come to communion now, let us commune with you. Let us not take it in a religious manner, but we actually enter in to fellowship with you, Lord. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.